The temperature, they said today, is going to drop as the day goes on. And as I said earlier, you know, you just get used to the fact that you're just now turning your furnaces on. And here we are already talking about Christmas as a change of season. So I guess the temperature's around 10 or 11. I guess it's the high today before it starts dropping. The temperature today up in Iqaluit is only 4, and that's their high for the entire week. Now, why mention that? Seems like a useless piece of information, because Iqaluit sits close to the head of an inlet on the southern side of Baffin Island, an inlet called Frobisher Bay. I don't know if anyone's ever been to Frobisher Bay that's here this morning, but it's a little chilly up there right now. If you go a little further north, it's even colder. So they're already getting a taste of winter. But Frobisher Bay is named after the British explorer Martin Frobisher, who set out in the late 16th century from England to try to locate a passage through the northwest that would lead to the continent of Asia. And landing on a nearby Hall's Peninsula in 1578, believing that he and his crew had found the passage that they were looking for, they, along with a chaplain who was on board his sailing ship, held a Thanksgiving service to honor the occasion. And it's been suggested that as far as Canada's history goes, that this may have been the first unofficial Thanksgiving commemoration, at least by Europeans, on this particular part of the North American continent. An official declaration of such an occasion was yet another 200 years away, and I was reminded this week that that actually happened in Halifax. I didn't remember that. 1763, there was a proclamation that was given to host or to recognize a day of Thanksgiving. Then in October of 1879, the following proclamation was made. So let's put that up there. And I've only got a short, very short slideshow today. Whereas it hath pleased Almighty God in His goodness to vouchsafe our dominion of Canada the blessings of a bountiful and abundant harvest, we therefore, considering these blessings enjoyed by our people throughout said dominion, do call for a solemn and public acknowledgement, and have thought fit to appoint Thursday, the 6th of November next, as a general day of Thanksgiving. By the way, how many of you remember when Thanksgiving was in November? Well, some of you should. You're not old enough, Nathan, are you? You're not old enough to remember. What's that? Oh, you're... Touche. Touche. Yes, he's got American roots. We love him anyway. But yes, that's absolutely true. No, here in Canada, it was the first weekend of November until 1957. You did not remember that. Some of you are too young. You're okay. You're excused. But some of you should have remembered. You remember? All right. So it wasn't until 1957 that it was moved to the second Monday in October. So we land again at this holiday acknowledging a general day of Thanksgiving, a day in part to commemorate the harvest season, and of course traditionally a time for family gatherings and good food. So something to certainly be thankful for. As someone said, the only party that is not thankful for Thanksgiving is a turkey. So, but there's a moment in Scripture that we want to revisit today. It's a moment of Thanksgiving. The moment wasn't in any way really solemn. In fact, it was quite exuberant. It too centered on the goodness of Almighty God providing a wonderful blessing, specifically to a group of men, and especially to one. Many of you are going to be familiar with this occasion, but let's revisit it together today. As the Lord was moving closer to his final week and his appointment with the cross, Dr. Luke in his gospel tells us that Jesus entered a certain village after traveling through Samaria and Galilee, so perhaps somewhere close to the border of those regions. It's not named, but he's met by 10 men with a common problem. All 10 suffered from leprosy, an incurable disease that once contracted damages tissue to the degree that the nerves become numb and insensitive to pain. And while not necessarily fatal on its own, it can turn inward and create complications when it attacks the organs, resulting of someone losing their life. It was an awful disease that caused physical and emotional suffering. It is still lingering around, even in our own time as well, but perhaps not nearly in the numbers that it once did in biblical times. Because of their condition, these men lived as social outcasts. They could not live with their families. They could not work. They could not participate in worship activities. They understood social distancing. They understood quarantine and isolation. They also knew about wearing a mask. They had to cover their faces and warn anybody that they might come near in public and say, unclean, unclean, because what they had could be caught by someone else. We can only imagine how despairing daily life was for them. No hope apart from a miracle of the Lord. I read where these individuals have been referred to as the walking dead. That may very well be an apt description of these folks. So this bubble of 10 men hears that Jesus has come to their town, and so they approach him, although respectfully, keeping their distance. And they cried out to him in Luke 17 and verse 13, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Safe to assume they'd heard about Jesus and his power to perform miracles. This was their opportunity to maybe experience a miracle if the Lord would show them mercy. And so they come. And they make their cry. Jesus identifies them. I can kind of envision him looking at them when they call his name. But he doesn't go near them. He doesn't approach them. He just says, go, show yourselves to the priests. That's it. Now, if you're not familiar with the culture of the day, that might seem like an odd directive. I'm not going to help you, but you go see the priest, which is not the case at all. They would have understood the connection. The Old Testament book of Leviticus lays out a whole range of regulations on the roles and responsibilities of the Jewish priesthood. The men from the tribe of Levi, you will recall, God appointed to fill the role of being mediators between himself and his people. And in chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus, I'm not going to go there this morning. If you'd like to read through some of those regulations and guidance or instructions there, you can. But I will just mention this. If a person was diagnosed with a skin disease, such as leprosy, they were immediately put into isolation, into quarantine, and a measure to prevent the spread of disease. But they were also required, because of their disease state, because in Jewish culture, they were considered unclean. There was a state of not being acceptable in the sense of God until something transpired to make them clean again. And so isolation meant moving away from home, again, to the outskirts of town. So they had no community interaction. No family gatherings were permitted, although it's likely that there was a family member or two who would bring them to supply some of their earthly needs. So they certainly understood isolation. I was thinking as I was working on this message, I have a fairly vivid memory when I was 8 or 9. I can't remember exactly the age, but I know I was in elementary school, and I was a Cub Scout. After my mom passed away, my sister sent me some stuff that my mom had gathered and kept as keepsakes over the year. And one of the things that came in the little package was my Cub Scout sweatshirt. It's like this tall, so you can just imagine I was really short. And all the crests all over it. So I loved Cub Scouts. Anyway, we went to a weekend event. And when I came back, I was running a high temperature. And so my parents took me downtown Toronto to the Hospital for Sick Children, where I spent the next week in isolation running a significant fever. And I still have images of that room. There was a window with a little table, just my bed, that was it. And a little glass window where somebody could peek in from, and that was it, and I spent a week there. So when you're 8 or 9 years old and you're all by yourself, even my mom could only come in for a short periods of time. I have a taste of what it's like to be isolated. And it's hard. It's hard. But for these guys, life was far harder, because after a week, I got to go home. these guys didn't get to go home. So they're living in their own little bubble. They can interact with each other because they all share the disease. But they can't fellowship with other people. So just coming back to their story, Leviticus says they could be re-examined by the priest after 7 days. So it was always possible that the disease might go if God showed mercy and removed that skin disease from them. But I think it's safe to say that more often than not, the leprosy didn't go away. So isolation was a permanent situation. Being apart from family was a permanent situation. And so Jesus directs these men to go show themselves to the priest. So they understand that. They understand that. Because the priest is the only one who has the authority to declare them clean culturally. He can declare them clean if the disease is gone. So there's a measure of faith on all 10 of these men. Clearly, they all took Jesus at his word and they start walking away, and then they suddenly realize their leprosy is gone. Now, was it because they felt the nerves in their feet all of a sudden? Or was there some part of the body that had been numb before that all of a sudden they've got feeling? We don't have those details, but clearly, at the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were healed. The leprosy was gone. They were clean. And I try to put myself in the story. I've told you that many times. So I try to envision these 10 guys. They're just all of a sudden elated and exuberant with joy. Look, you know, maybe they're hugging each other and they're, you know, maybe they're dancing a little. I don't know, but I can certainly envision a joyous occasion. And they're all kind of, let's go to the priest. Let's get home. And they do. So they all, as far as we know, that's what happened, except one. They all went off in joy, but one, he stops, turns around, and walks toward Jesus. Maybe he even ran toward Jesus. I don't know. Verses 15 and 16 says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So this one unnamed man, whose story is perpetually preserved for us in the pages of Scripture, he decides it's worth taking a moment to stop and go thank the one who healed him. And so whether he walked fast, whether he ran, whether he got there, this was not a solemn courtesy word of, hey, thanks, Jesus, got to go. He paused and fell at Jesus' feet on his face. And he's just loudly saying, thank you, Master. Thank you, Master. Thank you, Lord. His gratitude is genuine, it's intense, and it's exuberant. As I said, I can imagine that all of them, all 10, were filled with joy at their healing. Certainly this man was, but I also pictured Jesus. So full of compassion and mercy. I can just envision him looking down at this man, maybe putting his hands on him. And just joy at this man's gratitude. You know, what a day it was for this man. Bubble bursted. Living in isolation now over, no need to physically distant. Hey, it was a day to be thankful for sure. But Jesus says to him, verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Interesting, it's a foreigner. It's a Samaritan who comes. Now, I read some commentators just therefore naturally conclude that the other 9 guys must have been Jewish. I can't make that conclusion, but it is interesting that he notes that it was a Samaritan that took the moment to come back and say thank you to his healer. All had cried out for mercy. All had a measure of faith in Jesus. All were shown mercy. But only one was moved to stop and take a moment to just say, thank you, Lord. And for that moment, he also received this added blessing in verse 19. And Jesus said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Some translations have made you whole. The Greek word there is a word that is most often translated in Scripture, saves or saved. Your faith has saved you. It has made you complete, not just physically, and this is how I understand it, not just physically, but spiritually. This man receives an incredible blessing from the Lord Jesus. Now, the other nine would have received the ceremonial declaration that they were clean from the local priest. This man would have had to have followed that protocol as well. But if you think about this, this one man who took a moment to come back and say thank you to the Lord got a wonderful blessing from the high priest. The high priest who mediates for all mankind with the Lord, and specifically for his own people. And then the moment ends. This man is gone. Jesus continues his teaching ministry. It's almost like an interlude when you read it in Luke chapter 17. It's all Jesus doing this various teaching, and all of a sudden these 10 guys show up. There's this wonderful moment, and then it's back to teaching. It's kind of an interesting context there. But the story just ends. We don't know anymore. The Samaritan obviously would have gone home, would have been, I'm sure, incredible joy reuniting with family. Maybe he was a son who had to leave home. Maybe he was a husband and a father with children who got to hold his kids again for the first time in who knows how long. Could it be that he was among the Samaritans who later listened to the gospel as it was preached by Philip the evangelist? So we're told in Acts chapter 8. We don't know. His story is known only to God, but this one moment is right here, and it's preserved for us because of this man's willingness to take a few seconds to glorify and worship the Lord Jesus because of what he had been graciously given, the mercy he had been shown. So what do we take from this? What word of truth might God want us to hear and consider today? I'll offer just one. Don't ever forget the mercy of Christ that made you clean. Don't ever take that for granted. Because what Christ has done for you, healed the disease that once kept you isolated from God, distanced from God, separated from God, and Jesus, your high priest, bridged that distance for you. Because of your faith, he declared you clean. He declared you whole. He declared you saved. I think this is an opportunity for us to specifically, under the theme of the weekend, to say thank you to him again. Your gratitude can be solemn, if you so choose, or it can be exuberant, you know? If you want to jump up and down and tell the Lord how grateful we are, go for it, right? It can be quiet. You can just bow with your face on the ground in utter humility. Or you can be like the man in Acts chapter 3. Remember, Peter and John went to the temple shortly after Pentecost. There's a lame man there begging for alms. And Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Arise and walk." And what did that man do? Peter took his hand, he got up, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. I can't help but think of the Sunday school song. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Anyway, right? So for you, I just encourage you, however you give thanks to the Lord, just make it real. Make it genuine. Don't just give a token, "Well, thank you, Lord." You know, don't just do him courtesy. He deserves that. Make it real. Let it come from the heart. Let the Lord know that you are so grateful for the mercy that he has shown to you. Someone has said that gratitude is the heart's memory. Gratitude is the heart's memory. We don't forget. So I encourage you, remember the cross. Remember what happened there. Remember the time where you heard the gospel and it clicked for you. And you came in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and you received his forgiveness. Remember that, because that was your moment of mercy and the beginning of your days of wholeness before the Lord. No longer separated, but now able to be in the company of God forever. Let God know once again that you don't take his mercy for granted. One last passage of scripture I'll give you to take with you today from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Take the word mercy with you today and give thanks to the Lord. Let's pray together.